The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 26, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, You Have a Career in Modeling.
I know this probably is not news to the fashionistas amongst us here this morning, but the Detroit Fashion Week ended last night. They had kind of a nifty logo that we'll put up here on the screen as they tried to have an event that was headquartered in Royal Oak to kind of generate some buzz, some excitement about fashion here in the Metro Detroit area. I know that some of you don't think about me as being a fashion statement. You know, every Sunday I'm up here, my fashion excursions tend to be wandering around the men's section in Kohl's. But I did Google Fashion Week to kind of get a sense of what I might be seeing out here in the next few weeks. As you buy these products that are being modeled for us, some of my favorites will show up here. And for you guys, there also were some choices for us, as we'll see up here in a second. Those poor folks, I think, had their work cut out for them. Those are tough looks to pull off. Not that I think any of us would try to. But I thought about what they were trying to pull off, trying to model there. I thought about some folks who had even a harder time. These are some folks that lived about 2,000 years ago. They were in an ancient city called Thessalonica. And as we're going to find out, there was some modeling going on. But not the kind of modeling that was happening in Royal Oak, not the kind of modeling we saw up here. These are folks who are trying to model something more important than hats, coats, and corsets. Listen now for God's word to you as I share how some models are performing from our scripture reading. Listen for God's word to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. May God take those words, write them upon our hearts, that we might live in Christ's ways. Well, models, at least some models, get paid an awful lot of money to do what they do. Manufacturers are willing to pay great sums to supermodels, for example, because they know that to really sell their clothes, they can't just give us a description of the clothing that we can read about, that even photos themselves are insufficient, that if we were to walk into a hotel grand ballroom and see clothes hanging on hangers, that still wouldn't create the kind of experience, the kind of interaction with the clothing that they want. And so they find people to drape these clothes on that they can then model them and walking up and forth down the runway. Well, just as clothing manufacturers want what they create to be worn on human beings, so too that reality is at the heart of our Christian faith. God begins several thousand years ago interacting with us by giving us descriptions of Himself. He tells, for example, Abraham and Moses things about what He's like. He then gives Moses some stone tablets that say, these are the laws I want you to follow. He then speaks through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to help us to get an insight into what God's heart is like. He's a God who parts the Red Sea and does all kinds of supernatural things to try to convey something of what he's about. How he thinks. What he expects. But then about 2,000 years ago, God decides to not just give us descriptions or stone tablets. He decides to show up in human form. He decides to clothe himself in human flesh. And so the Gospel of John says, for example, that the Word, the eternal Word, the wisdom of God, became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. See, prior to Christ, God would say, this is what grace looks like. This is what I mean by truth. But in Christ, we don't just read about it. We encounter it. We see it. Grace and truth become embodied, three-dimensional, in the person of Christ. And so God allows a human being to be clothed with the fullness of divinity. Christ becomes, in a sense, the perfect model of God. This is what God is like. If you want to meet God, touch God, hear God, here he is. And the amazing thing is that at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus decides to expand that modeling reality. And he says to the 12, and then through them to all of us, I want you to be models as well. So he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my Spirit within you deeply. And so we find in the Gospels this promise, this command, this privilege that we are to be folks who also have Christ living within us. That we're not just folks who have been given a name or a purpose or a mission or a holy book. We have been given the very essence of Christ himself living within us. And so we're called also then to do it, to model Christ three-dimensionally in who we are. We're called to walk the runways of our schools, of our workplaces, of our neighborhoods in ways that allow a sense of who Christ is to be seen. And so Paul uses that language in our first scripture reading that I want to lift up again right now. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love. See, so while models wear things that are made out of wool or cotton or linen, Paul says, I want you to wear on you the virtues of Christ's character. I read this past week of a certain man who sought to do that in the country of Yugoslavia, the former Yugoslavia. There was a time when the church there was suffering under a corrupt church hierarchy. And the Christian writer, Ravi Zacharias, recalls this story. He says, one day an evangelist by the name of Yaakov arrived in a certain village. He talked to an elderly man named Zimmerman about the tragedies that Zimmerman had experienced. And he sought to talk with this man about the love of Christ. But Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Yaakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Yaakov of the dreadful history of the church in his town. A history replete with plundering, exploiting, and killing innocent people. My own nephew was killed by them, he said, angrily rebuffing any attempt on Yaakov's part to talk about Christ. They wear those elaborate coats and crosses, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Well, Yaakov kept looking for an opening to help move Zimmerman's teachings into a new way. And he said, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank and rob it. And suppose that the police saw me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. But one clue they had that put them onto your track, they recognized your coat that I was wearing. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? Well, I would deny it, said the old man. Ah, but we saw your coat, they said. This analogy quite angered Zimmerman, who ordered Yaakov to leave his house. But Yaakov continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, and to share Christ's love with him. Finally, one day, Zimmerman asked, how does one become a Christian? Yaakov taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin, trust in Christ, and gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. The old man bent down on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Yaakov and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered to Yaakov, you wear his coat very well. It occurred to me that that really is the great invitation, the great privilege and possibilities for us to wear Christ's coat very well. And we're called to do that in all ways that we live and even as we die. William Lane was a great distinguished New Testament scholar who taught at Western Kentucky University, and one of his students was a singer, an artist named Michael Card. The two became friends, and William Lane began to mentor Michael Card about the Christian faith. Many years went by. William Lane moved to another university, but they kept in touch. And one night, Michael Card got a phone call from William Lane, sharing that he was dying of cancer. And then he said, I want to move to your town, Michael, which was Franklin, Tennessee. And when Michael asked him why he was going to take this move, he said, I want to show you how a Christian man dies. And I thought, what an extraordinary way to look at things, to look even at one's impending death from cancer as a way to show somebody else the ways of Christ. You see, what Yaakov and what William Lane were doing was they were fulfilling the great commission of Christ that has been given to all of us. Where we are told in the last chapter of Matthew these words, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Again, that commission is enforced for all of us. And what Christ is making clear here is that the very heart of being a disciple is helping to make other disciples. That part of discipleship means that you invest in people who don't yet know Christ, and you guide them, and you mentor them, and you help them to know the ways of Christ. That discipleship involves this reality of helping to form others who would know and love this great God. So we're called to wear compassion and kindness and humility and love towards that end. We don't seek to become people who have those things so we can stand in a mirror and admire that we become spiritual. We don't try to become more humble and gentle and loving just so we can be assured that we're on the right track. The reality, Paul says, you wear those things. Why? So other people who see you, who go to school with you, who work with you, who live with you, can see those things and be drawn to Christ, just as Yaakov modeled those things for Zimmerman. See, models on runways are not there to draw attention to themselves. They're there to draw attention to the clothing. A model does not want to hear, boy, you were great out there, but boy, those clothes looked great on you. The clothing is the focus. And so we are called to model Christ in ways that people see those characteristics, forgiveness and acceptance and love and compassion, And they're drawn to this God who showed up in human form in the person of Jesus. Well, Paul describes how in this early ancient church that this modeling was working very successfully. He says these words. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So we see, I think, in this passage, and what Paul is talking about, sort of this expanding enterprise of modeling, it begins with the first step where Paul imitates Christ and becomes a model to Thessalonians. You know, Paul didn't just write letters. He showed up and he said, "Watch what I do and imitate what I do. And as you imitate me, you'll begin to know Christ." But then, through Paul's visits to the Thessalonian church, something begins to happen, right? The Thessalonians imitate Paul. And Paul says, "By imitating me, then you became a model to Macedonia and Achaia." And then what really is exciting, Paul says, is that the third step, that as Macedonia and Achaia imitate the Thessalonians, they become models to other parts of the world. And so there is this expanding reality where people are imitating their leaders in faith and then becoming a model to others who don't yet know of Christ and of His love. So Christianity is about a modeling enterprise. It's not about handing people tracts that have four spiritual points. It's not about, you know, passing judgment on people whose politics you don't agree with. The heart of it is that we have to wear on our very being the reality of Christ. That's what makes this faith so hard and so profoundly wonderful. The thing that I think is heartbreaking is it seems that we live in a time, especially in this part of the world, where the modeling is not going very well. People tend to look at Christians and not think, "Wow, look how compassionate and kind and loving they are." The brand name has become looked at often rightly with a sense of sadness or rejection, as Christians wear not compassion and kindness and love, but often wear a sense of being arrogant and self-righteous and judgmental. And people look at that wardrobe and say, "I have no desire for that kind of clothing." I shared in the last couple of weeks some comments from people who have been Christians saying Christian folks are coming across as hostile, disputatious, quarrelsome. Well, that's not anywhere to be found in terms of Christ's virtues. We're called to model a reality that shines a positive light on our Savior. And so we're called to model the things that are attractive, that are virtuous, that are wonderful. And so what you see Yaakov and William Lane doing is they have had people put in their hearts, like Zimmerman and Michael Card, and they decide, "I want to model for these people who Jesus really is." And whether you know it or not, as a person of faith, you are involved, called to a career in modeling. If you have kids, one of your central tasks is to model Christ for them. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says that part of a job as a parent is to train up their children in the ways of God by showing them, loving them, modeling that. If you're married, if you have a partner in life, you're called to model that same Christ-like love to each other. The Apostle also says that you are to love each other the way Christ has loved the church, which is a way of self-sacrificial love. That part of being in a deep friendship or in a marriage is to have this way where you allow Christ to be seen in the other. It's not so much a matter of what you're getting out of something, but how you are modeling Christ to the other. And we're also called to model it not just to our friends, to our children, to our spouses, but to model that to co-workers, to classmates, to those who find themselves in our lives through God's providence. We're called to be able to live that Christ-likeness in a way that draws people to our great God. There are Zimmermans. There are William Lanes. There are people that you go to school with. I guarantee you. People that you work with, live with, in your neighborhoods and your schools that need to know the amazing good news of this God who loves them beyond all comprehension. So my hope would be that as Fashion Week ends in Detroit, that the church would be called anew to recommit to wearing the wardrobe of Christ, to being committed to growing in our capacity to be kind and compassionate and loving and generous. That through our commitment to modeling in a deeply authentic way, this faith that we proclaim, that God can use that to change lives forever. I don't expect or want to see people showing up at our church with gold fabric and circles around their necks or bright blue feathers or men wearing corsets. Please don't do that. But I encourage all of us to wear compassion, kindness, and love as we seek to go forth to the modeling career that God has called us to be a part of. May God equip us, challenge us, giving us strength and power to be faithful in His name today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray that You would help us to carry out this great commission that You have given to us. Being honest by the fact that in our lives as human beings, we often fail at this. But may Your Spirit come to us, teaching, renewing, healing, sending us forth to be ambassadors of this new kingdom of good news and grace that You've given to us through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.